You can be seated. So check in with me. How was your weekend? It's great. Sounds like it was pretty good. The weather is not bad, right? So I'm going to be honest with you. I need to check in with you. And I obviously, like, I wasn't planning on saying this, but I had a rough morning. I went for a long run this morning, and didn't feel great, so it was a little bit shorter than it should have been. But I got to church and was feeling a little lightheaded when we were singing, because you do all that standing, you know. And so on my way out the side aisle to go find a place to lay down, I totally passed out in the middle of the sanctuary. So it was, like, so embarrassing. Anyways, so a little grace for me, if I leave the stage suddenly, it's not because I don't love you, it's because I don't want to pass out in front of you, and I've got my water here, doctor's orders. So anyways, can we pray together one more time? Is that okay? I think I need it. God, may the words that are coming out of my mouth tonight and the way that we all are pondering them, God, let all of this be pleasing to you. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it or turn it on. And if you want to reach for the pew Bible in front of you, you'll find it on page 946. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 19 to 20. For through the law, Paul's writing to the Galatians and says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Ooh, I was a nervous wreck when I first started college. I knew it was going to be a big life transition. Going to college. I was moving out of my parents' house for the first time. I had to buy lamps and a rug and even my own laundry basket. I was trying to wrap my head around the fact that I had to go to the grocery store myself now when I ran out of toothpaste. I had to think about my own meals. I mean, the cafeteria made them all, thankfully, but I had to think about when I was going to eat on my own. But man, I was ready. I was so ready to be in a new stage of life. I was ready to leave high school behind. I was ready to sort of enter into this new season of adulthood and kind of own that a little bit. I wanted to be more mature, to be seen as an adult. So when I pulled onto campus that first day, that move-in day, with my minivan, my mom's minivan packed full of stuff, and somebody came dressed in a lion's costume, which was our school mascot, on rollerblades, screaming and pounding on our windows, yelling, "Welcome to college!" I just kept telling myself, "You are an adult now. You are an adult now. They're just excited you're here. It's okay." But anyways, I carefully made my way through these first few weeks of college. I thought long and hard about my outfits every night before I went to bed. What was I going to wear the next day? Something that would be, you know, suitable for the day's activity, but also something, you know, attractive, something trendy, maybe something sporty but casual, something that kind of reflected who I was, right? And as I was walking around campus those first few weeks, I was noticing that the girls here seemed to really do their hair every day. Like, it was all done up. So I thought, well, I'm in college now. I should be doing that too. So I did. And then I noticed that the girls on campus, they all seem to know the makeup game really well. I'm like, well, you know, their faces look perfect every day. So I'm in college now. I should probably be doing that too. So I did. And Every morning when I left my dorm, I stealthily sort of looked at my peers, my hallmates and my roommates, and tried to get a feel whether or not I had, you know, made it that day, if I looked like the same way that everybody else was looking. And we all carefully carried our curated selves to class as we left the dorm every morning. I wasn't used to thinking this much about myself and how I looked. And after a few weeks, this game got old real fast. The pressure just kind of mounted on my shoulders, and it made my heart feel really heavy. And I felt like I was constantly missing the mark, like I was never enough. And so when my homesickness mixed with my exhaustion, mixed with my insecurity, it wasn't long before I ran straight into a wall. And that's thankfully when God took hold of my heart and said, "Lauren, it is not about you. It is not about you. Stop thinking about yourself so much. This is not how you're going to make the good kind of friends. This is not how you're going to do well in college. This is not how you're going to grow in your spiritual life. So just stop." And I was convicted right to the heart. And I made a resolution to stop thinking about my appearance just for a week, but to totally stop. So I covered all the mirrors in my dorm room. I mean, I showered every day, but I didn't dry my hair or curl my hair or put any makeup on. I promised that I would only spend a few minutes every day thinking about what I was going to wear. And I think I utterly horrified one of my roommates, who was probably convinced that I was ruining my college reputation. I remember her pointing to our mirror and saying, "What are you doing?" But I shrugged her off, because it felt so good not to care. It felt so good not to care. Like I had been carrying a heavy backpack that I finally just put down. I found so much freedom in not carrying all that pressure to think about myself so much. And this phrase, "it's not about you," kept circling through my head. And every time it did, a deep breath followed, and a sense of freedom. It's not about you. It sounds kind of negative and cynical, doesn't it? Like something my mom would have said to me when I was in my self-absorbed teenage years. "It's not about you, Lauren." And I'd pout my way through a family dinner I didn't want to be at or something. At first glance, it might sound kind of oppressive to hear that, right? But in this letter to the Galatians, this is the message that Paul's trying to get across. And not in an oppressive way, quite the opposite, in fact. In a way that totally liberates us. Like I felt liberated that week I decided not to care. It frees us from having to carry all the pressure on our own shoulders. So if you still have your Bible open, I want you just to glance down at the beginning of chapter 1. "Dear friends," the letter begins, and you can sense this is a familiar tone, but you can also sense that Paul has something important to say. "My dear friends," the letter begins, and then Paul wastes no time getting to the heart of the matter. Look at verse 6. "I am astonished," Paul writes, and this is not in a good way, okay? This is in a disappointed way. Totally befuddled, I shake my head and type 5 facepalm emojis in a row. "Because you forgot already? I am astonished that you have forgotten already." Paul's tone here makes me think of the times when I've witnessed grown men and women hurling childish insults at one another. And I think, have you forgotten already? Have you forgotten what you learned in the very beginning at school? Be kind, wait your turn, say you're sorry. Paul tells his friends at the outset of this letter, I am astonished that you forgot already the basics of the gospel. A little background. Paul is writing to these friends in Galatia who are Christians. And we can pick up as we read through chapters 1 and 2 that one of the big issues here is circumcision. Now, hey, before you check out and think this is too much information, hear me out for a second. I'm not going to gross you out. Circumcision was a really big deal in Jewish communities in the first century. It was something that Jews did to say that they really had faith, that they really belonged to God's family. But then when Jesus came, he changed everything. You no longer needed to be Jewish to be part of God's family. You no longer needed to be circumcised to be part of God's family. All you needed to do was trust in Jesus. Like my elderly math teacher used to tell me all the time, trust is a must. You just have to trust that Jesus really did die for us and raise from the dead so that we can all be part of God's family, regardless of who you are or what you've done or what you haven't done. Now, these Galatian Christians were Jews who became Christians a while ago, and Paul was with them when they did. He helped found their churches, but then he left. And as these Jewish Christians grew in their Christian faith, they started to lose focus a little bit. They started to let things get too complicated. And a lot of them had become such devoted followers of certain Christian leaders and certain traditions, like circumcision, and certain systems of belief, that they became so obsessively devoted to these sorts of things that it caused them to divide all over the place. Because they weren't on the same page anymore. Their little Christian community was splintering. They'd become so consumed with drawing lines in the sand and building walls between each other that they became totally obsessed with these different ideas. And they have forgotten to be devoted to Jesus first. And so Paul, not so gently, reminds them, just as James reminded us last week, you're chasing these things that you think are important, but let me remind you, there is nothing more important than Jesus. You think these things will save you, but let me remind you, there is no other saving gospel besides the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be a disciple except to be a disciple of Jesus. There is nothing worth our devotion more than Jesus is worth our devotion. Jesus is the one we should be looking to. And so Paul rhetorically asks them in chapter 1, am I looking for human approval or God's approval? Am I trying to please people? Because if I am, then I am not a servant of Christ. And so in our passage today, Paul has a little heart-to-heart with these Galatians. He says, starting in chapter 2, verse 15, look, I know we're Jews, he said. And either with a hint of sarcasm, maybe some bitter sarcasm here, he says, we're not these non-Jewish sinners. These Gentile sinners who aren't circumcised. He says, I know that. We're Jews here. But, he goes on, it doesn't matter because ultimately it's not about you. It's all about Jesus. We know, Paul says in verse 16, a person is justified, they're made right. Person is justified, not by the works of the law, but they're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, you are saved, you are redeemed, you are called into the faith, born again, you become a Christian. However you want to say it, it all happens because of Jesus, because Jesus was faithful. Not what you're doing or not doing, not whether you have a whole lot of faith or a little bit of faith, not whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, not whether you keep the Ten Commandments perfectly or break them, not whether you're conservative or liberal, not whether you're Baptist, Presbyterian, Reformed, Pentecostal, non-denominational, or Catholic, not whether you were baptized as an infant or baptized 10 times in your life. It's not whether you have the whole Bible memorized or you've never read it before in your life. It's not about you. Oh, do you feel the freedom in that? The joy in that. For through the law, Paul says, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And so the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's dogged perseverance for church unity, when all these Galatian Christians are fighting each other, his insistence on Christian unity comes from his claim that Jesus is really central, that what Jesus did and who Jesus is actually really important and really matters. And so the way he calls us into this unity is by demanding that we acknowledge that Jesus is it, that he is the real deal. And we all, every single one of us, if we're willing to lift our eyes and see this true reality, we will find true life. And let me tell you, true freedom in Christ. And so in this, we're saved from our spiritual navel-gazing, from all the time that we spend in introspection trying to figure things out, whether or not they're really Christians, whether or not we can spend time with them, with this group here. We don't need to be caught up in all of this spiritual narcissism. Praise the good Lord, because it is not about us. It's about Jesus and the freedom of living a life with Christ. Do you know him? The real deal Jesus? This true life of freedom? Do you know it in your bones? The gospel has pretty mind-blowing significance for us and for our human condition. As a famous verse goes, God so loved the world, loved you and the rest of all of us so much that when brokenness and hurt and pain and sin and sadness alienates us from God, makes us feel like God is distant, when that happened, God sent his Son to intervene. You see, Jesus took all of this hurt and this burden on his own shoulders, and he died the death that maybe we all feel sometime. And in doing this, Jesus was perfectly faithful to God in life and in death. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he inaugurated a new season where God would restore all the world and all of humanity. And so in all of this, it's Jesus' faithfulness that matters. And all we have to do is trust it. One theologian named J. Lewis Martin says this: God has set things right without laying down a prior condition of any sort. God's restorative act in the world happened not because you had faith, not because you followed the rules. It happened simply because God made it happen. In other words, it is not about you. What freedom in that? Do you feel that? Now, this all being said, the glad response that we have to the gospel it being all about Jesus and the incredible faithfulness that God shows us in Jesus' story, our glad response to this faithfulness is to reflect that same faithfulness back to God and back to a watching world. When we realize the gospel's significance, we say thank you. And if we really mean it, our lives say thank you. Not perfectly all the time, but we try hard. But this is another sermon for another day. And so for now, hear Paul's words once more and live into the freedom that it's not about you. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Amen.